In continuation of Gary's series of lessons on home and the family, this morning I'll be reading from Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. That's Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the book of Ephesians. In continuing our lesson this morning on a series on the home, today I'd like to talk to you about how the Bible directs wives. Since we spent the last Sunday looking at Bible direction for the husbands, a little bit more than we can bite off and chew on one service for Sunday morning, so part two tonight again, just like we did last week, when we previously considered together God-given duties of the husband, who are commanded in the Scriptures to love their wives, to understand their wives, dwell with them in an understanding way, honor and respect their wives, and support their wives. So we want to consider now what the inspired apostles of Christ taught concerning good and godly wives and how they behave. And I apologize for not having the copy of the sermon outline on the back of the Family Matters this morning. A little mixed up there, but I'll provide that for you this evening so you'll have a list of the scriptures that we talked about in our lesson today for your private study at home. The Bible is pretty clear when it says that whoever finds a good wife finds a good thing. One with great strength of character is in Proverbs 31, which we noticed a little bit in our lesson last week. When a person finds a good wife, according to what Proverbs 31 indicates is a good wife, he finds something more precious than jewels. A husband can truly trust such a woman, and she will be a source of great riches to him. She'll do him good, not harm or not evil, all the days of her life, Proverbs 31:10 through 12, in which case her children will rise up and say she's blessed, and her husband will richly praise her in verse 28 of Proverbs 31. If a home is based upon the teaching of the Bible, the instructions given us from God, it will certainly be a great home. But if a home is not based on the instructions and the design that God has given in His Word, no matter what else may be true of it, it cannot truly be an ideal home. As many scriptures make clear, there are a number of elements going into making up the ideal home, but surely one of the most crucial elements has to do with the teaching toward a wife and a mother. What does the Bible teach about being a good wife? That is the truly ideal wife in the sight of God. What does it say about her according to the way that God designed the relationship to work? The good and godly wife must certainly believe in God, love God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She must believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. No woman who really rejects Christ can truly be the ideal wife. She would have to be a Christian. As a penitent believer, she must have been baptized into Christ and have become a child of God, raised up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. No woman can really be truly the best that she can be and not be a Christian. The good and godly wife must understand the commitment which marriage involves. She must realize that God intends ideally for every marriage to last until the death of the partner. In Romans 7, 1 through 3, or Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus made it perfectly clear that fornication or marital unfaithfulness is the only ground upon which a wife may divorce her husband and marry another, in Matthew 19 and verse 9. A wife who believes that she has a right to divorce her husband for any trifling reason is a wife that cannot be an ideal wife. The ideal wife is committed to life with her husband as long as they both shall live. Compare that with Genesis 2, verses 23 and 24. The good and godly wife is a wife who shares, a Christian should, the joys of life. Share the joys of life. When both the husband and the wife are Christians, they can live day by day in the hope that every faithful Christian has, the hope of eternal life, life with God after this short life is over. Hope is desire plus expectation. Not only does she desire a home with God, but she expects to have a home with God when this life is over. What a wonderful treasure that is for a husband to have a wife who lives in hope of being with God after it's gone, after this life is gone. Living that way, she is in the ideal position to help her husband live that way as well. In this connection, she lives her day-to-day life in basic freedom from worry and anxiety and fear. She lives with the joy that passes understanding that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4. The good and godly wife is one who shares the sorrows and afflictions and tribulations of life with her husband. Every life will have some sort of problem. Every person's life will have trials and difficulties associated with living in this life. Wives are no different. Every husband faces problems that are perplexing to him. How greatly blessed is every husband who has a wife that is faithful to God, that can encourage him and support him in the direction he wants to go, the direction toward God. One who faces life in the light of the great truths and the sacred scriptures of the Word of Almighty God. One who will help him to truly trust in the goodness of God and the holiness of God as a stronghold in times of trouble and trial that every person faces in this life. One who knows the God of heaven and trusts in the God of heaven brings great blessing to her family. A wife who is truly a Christian will help her husband to cast aside all the worries and the anxieties associated with living in this whole world, and put full confidence in the Lord as one who will take care of both of them. The good and godly wife is one who shares with her husband the great joy of becoming and living as a parent. How wonderful it is to be a mother. How wonderful it is to be a father, to bring children into the world. No one is in a position of greater or more significant influence in the life of another individual than the mother. What wonderful experiences truly Christian husbands and wives have in sharing together the great experiences of first bringing their children into the world and then bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. The woman who faithfully serves God loves her children more than life itself, and she devotes her life and her instruction and her example to seeing to it that she's the best it can be to help guide their children to become Christians as well. She shares the joys of life with them. She lets her children see by what she says and by what she does how much she loves them and how much she loves her husband and how much she loves the God of heaven. Every child deserves to know that he's loved by his father and his mother. He deserves to know that his mother and father love each other very much. And every child deserves to know that his mother and father both love God with all of their hearts. That's the real ideal home. Of course, many fathers and mothers love neither God nor their children nor each other, but it's nevertheless the ideal thing that they do. It's important. So with those preliminary statements made, let us focus in on this one point from our text from Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and that point is, wives, submit to your husbands, or be subject to your husbands. Submit is the King James Version, and it means, it's primary a military term, and it means to rank under, to subordinate, to obey in Strong's book, to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, or to obey, in Thayer's Lexicon, page 645, submission involving recognition of an ordered structure, according to Danker's Lexicon. All of those go into making up what this concept is about and what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us in His Word is the role of the wife. The meaning is illustrated. If we are determined in our minds, we don't know what the original language is, we don't care to know any of that. You know, if that seems to be our view and how we study the Bible, we can still know what this expression means when it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. How can we know? The Bible will illustrate it for us. Jesus, submitting to the will of his Father in John 6 and verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but him who sent me. That's an ideal illustration of what this submission is. As the church submits to Christ in everything, in Ephesians 5 and verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's an illustration of what it means. Presuming that is in keeping with the will of God, Acts 5 and verse 29, you don't submit to go against what God has said in his word. You submit in harmony to what he said in his word. For husbands should not abuse the authority that they've been given by God. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers be not hindered. Passage that we looked at last week. Behavior toward one wife must be in accord with the standard of knowledge, in consequence of their knowledge, understanding, intelligence, moral wisdom, as seen in right living. They must behave wisely. Often men dominate their wives with abusive treatment because they have the strength to do so. But the heart's disposition must be, I must redirect my efforts and show kindness to my wife as the weaker vessel. The greater must be the care that I give in order that they be not broken. Treat them as the weaker. Abusive husbands are doing the very opposite thing than showing honor to their wives. A great many problems of our day could be addressed if husbands would wake up to that fact. Even as all Christians are to submit to God is a further illustration of the concept of wives be subject to your own husbands. James 4 and verse 7, submit therefore to God. We don't have a problem understanding what that means. We're to submit to the government. In Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Servants are to be submissive to their masters with all respect in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. That's a concept that applies in the workplace when you serve an employer. We're to submit to our elders in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. And we're to submit to one another also in Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So those are illustrations of what it means. If we don't have a lexicon or we don't have a study Bible to be able to determine exactly why that word is chosen and why it's used, what it's trying to convey to us, we can see it illustrated in other passages in the Bible so that we can understand that clearly. Let us give our attention now to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, in connection with this point of wives must be submissive to their husbands. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. I have the New American Standard Bible on the board for your viewing. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Note what Peter says about a wife's ability to win her unbelieving husband to Christ without talking to him, or without arguing with him, or without verbally trying to persuade him, but she can do it by her behavior. I think that's powerful, don't you? Notice the word chaste. Be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives. What sort of behavior, verse 2? As they observe your chaste behavior. Chaste means pure from every fault. It really means pure from every fault. Immaculate, you and I might say, according to Thayer's lexicon. The term has a broad meaning. Wives, lead lives of exemplary quality, free from all misbehavior, immaculate in conduct. That's the idea. And of course, the purity is a result of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, wives, be models of pure behavior. Be models of good behavior that you can be an example to your unbelieving husband or an example to your believing husband. Notice, secondly, in verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Respectful is a word that means reverence or wholesome respect. In the scriptures, we have reverence and wholesome respect for God as displayed in our worship assembly this morning. It's fear of defiling oneself. Why? Because if I'm defiled, I'm incomplete to stand before the judge of the universe. I have a fear of defiling myself, and so I want to be reverential and have a wholesome respect for God. Peter instructs wives to be concerned about the inward person, notice. Spiritual excellence, not ornamentation, not the outward, not fashionable adornment of their bodies. He says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, notice verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. He's not saying you must not have any external adornment, is he? But he's saying your adornment must not be merely external. You don't put all your eggs in the external basket. You don't give all of your attention to what's external, is the idea. But you're concerned about something on the inside, because that's where God's concerned. Notice, your adornment must not be merely external. In verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's concerning what's in the heart. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Gentle and quiet spirit, or meek. Meek meaning that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting, according to Trench's synonyms of the New Testament. The gentle or meek spirit submits to God without question and submits to God without complaint. That's what the spirit, this type of spirit does in a person. There's no harshness. There's no bitterness displayed outwardly over her role in life in relation to her husband. There is gentleness arising from the inner spirit and the characteristic of one who is at peace with God and at peace in herself. Notice the word quiet. Not only a gentle spirit, but a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That just means tranquil. That just means at peace. Behavior that causes no disturbance to other people. You've known people in life, haven't you? That seem to be keyed up and very interested in saying things and doing things that disturb other people. It's like they live to disturb other people. That's exactly the opposite of the spirit that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he goes on to say, notice, in verse 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 3, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, that's what we're interested in, isn't it? Women as holy women? Notice, the holy women also, in former times, who hoped in God, that's the ideal, used to adorn themselves, how? Being submissive to their own husbands. An example in verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What is instructed is that which is seen in the pattern of behavior of holy women in the Old Testament. Notice the expression, Lord. Peter refers to this address in Genesis 18 and verse 12, saying that it shows the proper regard and respect in which Sarah held Abraham as her husband. That's why Peter brings it up. It shows something about what's in her heart. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, Paul said a harmonious thing when he said the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. When wives fail to submit, notice in Colossians 3 and verse 18, it's not fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Subjection is fitting in the Lord. Refusal to be in subjection is not fitting in the Lord. Fitting is a word that just means proper. It's what is due or one's duty. It's in keeping with Jesus' own teaching and Jesus' own example, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. The International Children's Bible puts Colossians 3:18 this way, listen carefully, wives, be under authority to your husbands. This is the right thing to do in the Lord. And that hits it on the head. The family unit will often be in turmoil if wives fail to submit to their husbands. In any social organization that is functional, you have to have some chain of authority. The buck has to stop somewhere, doesn't it? Someone has to take the reins of the horse. Is it the person who sits in the front of the saddle or the person who sits behind that person? Which one takes the reins? In the book of God, you see that it's the husband and the wife sits behind in the saddle. To use an expression from the Old West to illustrate the point, the church functions thusly. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman, as outlined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. In the family, it is God's will that the husband be the head of the wife and that parents be over their children. Otherwise, the family is somewhat dysfunctional. And there will always be problems in a dysfunctional family. Wives must submit because if they don't, God will not be gracious to them. Notice in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's a general principle and a truth that can be applied to the marriage situation. It certainly harmonizes with that. God gives grace to those who are humble in spirit. He will not grant favor to those who proudly resist His will, no matter who they are or where they're from. Just the prayers of a husband who mistreats and disrespects his wife are hindered, so the prayers of a wife who refuses to submit to her husband has prayers who are hindered as well in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It may even have a bearing on the sexual orientation of children is another reason why wives need to submit to their husband. There have been studies done by a lot of highly educated people who can handle facts objectively in our country and have studied the family background. And there was a doctor who studied the family background of 106 male homosexuals, and he found that in 81 cases out of those 106, mothers were dominating and not submissive. Sadly, lives are ruined when people refuse to listen to the teachings of Jesus and His apostles. And so our point in the lesson this morning is a singular point, and one that we should think about and consider and learn about from God's book first and from any other helps and encouragements that we can that bolster the teaching of God. Wives need to submit to their husbands just as Christians are to submit to Christ. The submission is not galling to her because she knows that man and woman were created by God. that God designed the marriage relationship, and God designed this relationship and had this in mind when it was not good for a man to be alone. Then God created a helper for him. Man needed a helper and needed woman as a helper, and so God created her for him in the book of Genesis. Each one gives strength to the other. Each one gives joy to the other. Further, the informed wife knows that if her husband truly follows the teaching of Christ, he will love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. No man who lives faithfully according to the teaching of the Bible will pervert the teaching of the Bible in regard to his being the head of the wife to mean that he is to be a despot over her and rule her with an iron fist and force her into subjection. The Bible nowhere, the Old Testament or New, commands a man to force his wife into subjection, but it does command wives to voluntarily, in the same humility that they have in obeying Christ and following Christ and obeying his instructions and listening to the elders and following the elders, in that same vein, the Scriptures command wives to subject themselves to their husbands. The husband will not make false claims about what the Bible teaches, holding that, well, that just means that my wife is inferior. No, it doesn't. That's a long shot from what it means. She is not an inferior creature. She has a mind of her own, and God blessed her with that. But rather, the husband will make every decision that he makes in light of his love for her and for her general welfare. How marvelous is the teaching of the Bible in regard to the relationship of husband and wife? How marvelous it is, and how beautiful it is when it functions, when marriages function the way God has described in his book, the ideal way. There's no part of this that we can cut out and still come up with an ideal relationship, is there? If there is, which part is it? And who decides? God has told us what he's wanted in his will and described it very clearly in a lot of different ways. Our task in life is to try to the best of our ability to conform to what God says, knowing that God knows what is best for me and for everyone in a relationship with me. And I hope this has been helpful to you this morning. I appreciate your attention so very much. We've not talked in the lesson today about what a person needs to do to become a Christian, but we don't want to dismiss an assembly like this without offering the opportunity that if there is a person who has studied the Word of God to the extent that they've come to know and believe genuinely in their hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and now you are ready to obey his will and enjoy the forgiveness of sins and have the hope of heaven burning brightly in your hearts, we can fix that for you today. If you as a believer will make a good confession before this assembly to confess that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Son of God, because you genuinely believe that in your heart, and you believe it with such powerful convictions that you will repent of your sins, however the sins of your life are described for you in God's book, however they're defined. God defines those, not man. If you repent of those, you are a person who is ready now to be immersed in water, raised up in that from that watery grave to walk in newness of life because you've died to sin, you've been buried in water, you're resurrected to walk in newness of life as a Christian. Baptism figures that. If you're in our assembly today and that's your condition, and we can help you, or we can help you in any other way to walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we'll do it. We'll pray with you and pray for you. We'll study the Scriptures with you in any way that we can to help you walk closer to God. If that's your condition this morning, please don't hesitate. Take care of the things that are most important in life, even this day. We're encouraging you when we stand up and sing. We're encouraging you to do what's right. And if we can help you, please come to the front. Let us know while we stand and sing the invitation song.